Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, or as one translation says, with a majority of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Let's drop down to verse 11 and include it. Now all these things happened unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I want to talk to you this morning about ignorance. Bishop Hare of Philadelphia some years ago was having a conversation with a skeptical businessman. And this skeptical businessman said to him, "My dear Bishop, I don't refuse to believe the story of the ark. I can accept the ark's enormous size, its odd shape, and the vast number of animals it contains. But when I'm asked to believe that the children of Israel carried this unwieldy thing for 40 years in the wilderness, well, there I have to say my faith breaks down." Now, he got his arks mixed up. And he thought the children of Israel carried the ark of Noah through the wilderness. That's ignorant. It is interesting how Paul again and again says, "I would not that ye should be ignorant." They tell us that in the last war, there were enough men for 15 divisions in the United States who did not qualify for the army because they were ignorant. They were illiterate. A grade 5 education was required, and enough for 15 divisions could not qualify. The Apostle Paul is deeply concerned about this matter of our being ignorant. Now, being ignorant is not just a matter of not being rightly informed. It has a moral factor. In the Bible, the word for knowledge is the Greek word gnosis. And the word for ignorance is the negative of that, which is agnosis. When you put alpha in the front, it is the negative. What Paul is concerned about is that men do not have the knowledge of God and of God's purposes and of God's will. But there is another factor involved in ignorance. This is very clear in the Word of God. When Paul is saying, "I would not that ye should be ignorant, brethren," the context always indicates that there is a reason for God's people being ignorant. And the trouble is not in their heads, it's in their hearts. Ignorance in the New Testament is not lack of information. It is lack of moral desire to receive that information as divinely imperative. Thousands of people know that Jesus Christ died, and probably they have the intellectual information that Christ died for their sins. But because they do not want to break with their sins, they do not receive that knowledge morally. They receive it intellectually and mentally, but not morally. It is possible for us to be in possession of information and yet be morally unwilling to submit to that information as having a valid authority in our lives. This is what Paul is saying in the 10th chapter of Corinthians. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, how that all our fathers came out of Egypt. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the supernatural manna and drank the supernatural water, but with the majority of them God was not well pleased, and they died in the wilderness. He said, I would not have you ignorant of that. He said, I want you to be morally responsible for this information, that you can be a true child of God, and yet if you do not walk in the will of God, you can die in the wilderness and miss God's best for you. Now, they didn't go back and die in Egypt. They died in the wilderness. God didn't allow them to go into the land, but He didn't take them back to Egypt. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and daily their bodies slumped in death, and graves dotted the desert as thousands and thousands of covenant Israelites that had been in covenant and were in covenant relationship with God, but were not walking in the fullness of God's purpose, died in the wilderness. You say, Baxter, that is an Old Testament scripture. I'll give it then to you in a New Testament setting. In this very book, only a little further along, Paul is telling us about the communion. He said, I delivered unto you that which I received of the Lord, how that the Lord, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread and blessed it and brake it, and so on. And as he goes on down telling about the communion, he says to them, if you do not discern the body of Christ, for this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word sleep in connection with sinners. Sleep is the word that is used in connection with saints. It is possible to be a covenant man and a covenant woman, to be saved, water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, feeding on supernatural manna and drinking supernatural water and seeing supernatural acts of God and all the miracles that they saw in the wilderness as they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. They saw the thunder and the lightning. They heard the voice of God. They saw the handwriting of God and the tablets of stone. They beheld the miracle of the structure of the tabernacle. They saw miraculous things in the wilderness, and yet they died in the wilderness. Paul said, it's possible for you to be saved and filled with the Spirit and water, baptized and see healings and signs and wonders and miracles, hear the voice of God and see the servants of God coming down out of the mountain, their faces shining with the glory of a new covenant glow. All of this is possible, and yet if we are ignorant of the fact that God requires us to walk in all the fullness of His will, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There are thousands of Christians in the cemeteries this morning that ought to be in assembly. There are thousands of Christians that are in heaven ahead of time. It sounds strange that when a child of God is too bad for earth, God takes him home to heaven. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he faces the awful consequences of being morally ignorant of what's involved in walking with God. I would not then have you ignorant, brethren, that just because you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and you've been water baptized and you've beheld miracles and signs and wonders and healing, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant that this constitutes all that God requires of you. I'm not going to impute to you anything, as I hope you'll not impute to me anything. But I'm going to say this, that it is quite common in many areas for people to say, I was saved in 1948, and to look upon that time as a time when they took out an insurance policy that would guarantee them immunity from hell and entrance to heaven. It was all signed and sealed and stamped and put in the vaults of glory. And from that time on, all they've got to do is make reference to what happened in 1948. And in the meantime, that's the whole of it. You say, why are you saying these things this morning? Because there are probably people in this sanctuary this morning that are ignorant of the fact that the Christian life is a process as well as a crisis. That we are going somewhere. That there's nothing static in God. That we are on our way. And we mustn't drag our feet. We must move with what God is doing. And what God is doing this morning is not what God was doing yesterday morning. God's people are a moving people. God's people are a flowing people. God's people are a people of progress and development. God's people are a people that are going from glory to glory. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of it. And what he's really saying is, not don't be stupid, but don't be morally stubborn. And don't love something else in your life more than you love Christ that keeps you from going on. I know of people that won't come to Christian Center and places like Christian Center. Not because they don't believe what we're doing is right in the area of praise, but because their stinking religious pride won't allow them to submit to what God's doing in this hour. And they take themselves and their children out. This is exactly what Israel did in the long ago. When the spies went into the land and came back and said what was there, the people whined and whimpered all night and cried and said, would God, we never left Egypt. Would God, we died in this wilderness. What's going to happen to our little ones? God said, I'll answer your prayer. You'll die in this wilderness because you didn't go into the land, but the little ones that you were so afraid of, they're going to go into the land when they come of age. And they'll partake of the glory that you rejected. You're turning back from what God is doing because you're too proud to submit to it. Then don't be surprised if your soul gets leaner and leaner and leaner. And the fountain within you dries up and you become critical and bitter. And no longer do you have the joy of the Lord. Be not as Michal, David's wife, a true daughter of Saul. Saul stood head and shoulders above all Israel. He was intellectually and physically stronger than everybody. He was a perfect type of the religious flesh. Because when David came to power, he had to make the sad confession that during the days of Saul, they had not consulted the ark. Saul said, I don't need any ark. I don't need any supernatural. I am head and shoulders. I'm the greatest soldier in the country. The battles I've won serve to prove it. I don't need God. I don't need God's priests and God's ark. And it was this man that gave birth to a little girl by the name of Michal, whom he later gave to David as his wife. When David came to power, David said, it is not right that a nation that is in existence because of God, should not have the symbol of his presence in its midst. We must bring up the ark. And after a series of blunders, they eventually got the ark. And as they were bringing it up, according to the due order, the Levites carrying it on their shoulders, and the singers in all this, in their proper places, and the players on the instruments of music, and the whole host bringing up the ark to put it in the tent that David had prepared as an abiding place for the presence of God in the midst of the nation. David got so excited that he threw off his royal top coat, and he leapt and danced before the Lord. And Michael, his wife, a true daughter of her father, peered through the window at her eyes, saw him leaping and dancing in a most unroyal fashion, acting like a commoner. And the Bible said she despised him in her heart. Michael was not a heathen. Michael was not an idolater. Michael was the daughter of an Israelitish king. Michael was a covenant woman. Michael was a Christian. A carnal Christian. A Christian after the order of Saul. When she saw her husband dancing before the Lord, she despised him. Where? In her head? No, in her heart. Her trouble was in her heart. Her trouble was moral. Her trouble was in the area of her will. When David came in to the palace, he couldn't find her anywhere. And when he finally found her, she was very cold. So, what's the matter, Michael? She says, indeed. Today I beheld my lord the king acting as a shameless fellow, taking off his royal garb and leaping like a commoner in the presence of the daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, it's amazing how religious we can get when our hearts aren't warm to God. It's amazing how we can find all kinds of rationalizations to criticize what God's doing. That's what they did in the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit fell in the day of Pentecost, it was noised abroad. Now, that doesn't mean that people went running from the temple telling folks what was happening. No, 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 no. You consult no less a scholar than Dr. A.T. Robertson, who is a great Baptist and I'm sure would have no sympathy for us. Dr. A.T. Robertson said that what happened was that the noise the people were making as they received the Holy Spirit acting like a bunch of drunks was so loud that it was heard all over the city. And people came running to find out what was happening. And suddenly the temple was crowded with people. He said, what's going on? What mean is this? Immediately they broke down into two classes. Now remember one thing. Everybody that was present on the day of Pentecost was a religious person. There wasn't a Gentile in the temple, not a Gentile. The Bible tells us that they were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. There wasn't a pagan in the place. These were the religious people, all of them. But they immediately broke into two camps. One group said, it is obvious what is the matter with them. You can see what's wrong with them. You can tell. They're drunk. Drunk, that's all. They've dipped into the sacramental wine too early in the morning. Only 9 o'clock, they're drunk. They settled it. As far as they were concerned, they were drunk. Hundreds of those people filed out of the temple, all agreeing that they had the right answer. These people were drunk. They rationalized. They gave their answer to a divine thing. Why? Because their hearts were raw. That's why. For had their hearts been right, as Jesus said, if you had known my Father, you would have known me. If you had really known the Jehovah of the old, you would have known the Jehovah of the new. It's not an intellectual problem with you. I don't stagger you intellectually. I stagger you morally because that's where my Father staggered you. You avoided the implications of the law. You avoided the implications of the old covenant. You avoided them under the old covenant. Now I come along, Jehovah in the flesh. You avoid me. You don't avoid me because you don't like what you see. You avoid me for the same reason. You didn't obey my Father. Had you known my Father, you would have known me.
Ah, Zacharias knew him. When he took him in his arms and said, Now
lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, this is him.
John the Baptist knew him as he lifted his bony prophet-like finger at the majestic mien of his cousin coming down the banks of the Jordan, and he said, look, everybody, look! Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world!
Anna knew him. Everybody whose heart was right knew him. For the Pharisees, the reason you don't know me is you didn't know my Father. The trouble's not in your head, the trouble's in your heart. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That immediately made them mad. They said, we be not in bondage to anybody. We're free. He said, if you were free, you'd act differently. Then they got nasty. They said, we understand there's some question about the way you were born. They said, there's one thing about us. We be not born of fornication. If you want to get our pedigree, you can go to the temple. We are all respectable Jews, but there are rumors around that your birth was questionable. Religious people can get very dirty. There's nothing dirtier or crueler than a man whose heart knows what's right and doesn't want to do it.
They said, we be not born of fornication.
All right, Jesus said, if you want to traffic in the truth, I'll go right along with you.
They said, we have Abraham to our father.
He said, if your father was Abraham, you'd do Abraham's work. But now he said, if you want to discuss pedigrees, you really want to discuss it, let's discuss it. I'll tell you the truth. You are of your father, the devil. Now he goes on and he says this. Are you listening? You say, I want to know the truth. Do you really? Do you really? Stop long enough talking to your neighbor to listen to me now, and I'll tell you. Do you really, really want to know the truth? Then I'll tell you how to know it. It's not in some book you're going to send for. It's not in the library. It's not in my voice or sermon or Brother Mitchell. The whole secret of knowing the truth rests right down in your own heart. Now hear him who is the truth. Listen to him. If any man wills to do the will of God, he shall know. And that's the opposite of ignorance.
If any man wills to do the will of God, you will never know what is right. When God pours out revival, as He's going to pour it out and is starting to pour it out across the earth, when my dream of last night comes true and this place is jammed with people and the praise sounds like the humming of great turbines and generators, there are going to be people that are going to go away and say, everything's crazy out there at Christian Center or wherever. But the problem is not in their heads. The problem is in their hearts. Michael said, you're a shameless fellow. Oh, David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. When David leaped and danced before the Lord, he did it before the Lord. God looked down and said, look at the man after my heart dancing before me. And when Michael took David to task, David said, oh, that's what's bothering you. I got word for you. If I ever get a glory jag on like that again, I'll be worse than I was today. But the God that looked down at leaping David and approved of him looked down at self-righteous Michael, reached down with the hand of judgment and did to her what every Jewish woman feared might be done. He reached down and with the fingers of judgment, he closed her womb. The Bible says that from that day, Michael was barren. He shut off her fruitfulness. She became weak and sickly. And the curse of a broken covenant was on her. You see, this morning, folks, what I'm saying to you is this. Don't be ignorant morally. There are people in this sanctuary this morning that are fighting certain things and they can come up with good rational reasons for it. How many times they said about David when they wanted to fight him, this religious bunch, they said, who does he think he is after that affair with Bathsheba? He thinks that he has any influence with us after what he's done? That's a good rationalization. But when you score David, remember, you score yourself. There is no man or woman in this sanctuary this morning that doesn't have a deadly secret hidden in the closet of your memory. And if God blesses you according to what you deserve, the cloud of glory will forever rise. But God doesn't bless you according to your deserts, but according to His forgiveness and your willingness to walk in His ways. Just be sure of one thing. Don't worry about the pattern that I'm knitting in my sweater. Knit your own. Don't try to find a reason in me for your disobedience. Find the reason in yourself. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that it is possible to have all of the charismatic blessings. I'm sure the brethren in Seattle were shocked the other week when I drew on the blackboard the picture of Israel coming out and I showed all of the blessings in the wilderness. And over here's the land. I said, brethren, this is the charismatic movement. This is the Pentecostal movement. Here! God is waiting for a people to go in. And He says there is a people that is going to enter in. Into what? Into perfection. Into maturity. This is what the world's waiting for. We sing the world is waiting for the sunrise. You bet it is, but spell sun, S-O-N. The world is waiting for God's mature people to rise up and manifest Christ in the midst of an unbelieving world. For Jesus prayed, Father, I would that they would be one as you and I are one, that they may be one in us, that the world may know. The world is waiting for the manifestation of God's glory in His people while we fuss and fret out in the wilderness throwing sand in one another's face. Oh, the world's waiting for the sunrise already. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He didn't say, I would not have you to be ignorant sinners, brethren. As we close this morning, I want to ask us to search our hearts and say, do I will to do the will of God? While I'm saying that to you, don't let it sound like I have no battles doing the will of God. Probably nowadays ministers have more battles than anyone else. And the question that I have to keep asking myself again and again as I'm confronted with one new challenge after another is, Baxter, is your heart right? Your head may not understand it, but if your heart is right, God will give you understanding. But if you're filled with resentment and bitterness and you don't want to move in your moral being, in your will, then you're in trouble. I will to do the will of God. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Because if we are ignorant, we may very well miss God in this hour. You say, but I'm sincere. Sincerity is no substitute for the truth. Sincerity is no substitute for the truth. A little mother got on a train in North Dakota some years ago in the midst of a howling blizzard, and clutched against her breast was her recently born child wrapped in the warm blankets, and she tenderly held it to her as she got on the train, took her seat, the conductor came to pick up her ticket. And she said, sir, would you please tell me when I'm to get off? Conductor said, I will. The gentleman overheard it, a kind gentleman, a sincere gentleman, sitting across the aisle, and he said, conductor, if you're busy in another part of the train, I know this line well. I'll be glad to tell her if you don't get back. And the conductor said, thank you. The kind gentleman talked to the young mother, and they had pleasant and enjoyable conversation as the train sped through the blizzarding night. Made one stop after another. The gentleman very carefully counted each stop and heard each place. Then as the train pulled out, he said to the little lady, the next stop will be yours. Train ground to a halt. The mother clutched her little child, stepped out into the blizzarding night, and in a few moments, the train started up. In a few minutes, the conductor came through and looked at the empty seat where the mother and the child had been and said, where did the little lady go? Oh, said the sincere, kindly man, I did as I promised you. I told her that the last stop was hers. My God, said the conductor, that wasn't the stop. That was just a watering place, and we stopped to take on water. They immediately brought the train to a screaming halt, backed it up through the night to the watering place. Men poured out of the train, hunting and hunting. When eventually they found her, she lay holding her frozen child to her own frozen body. You tell me that the man who advised her was not sincere? Oh, he was sincere. But he was wrong, dead wrong.
You'd better find out where God wants you to go and know where He wants you to go and have a will to go and a heart to go. Don't be ignorant. You'll bow our hearts in prayer. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for the flow of Thy Word in all of its forms. It is not only the Word that creates and the Word that sustains, but it's the Word that corrects, the Word that judges, the Word that adjusts. And Father, it is also the Word that judges. It is the Word which is a lamp and a light for our direction, but it is a Word which is also a consuming fire for our disobedience. This morning, we do not claim to be perfect. We're going on unto it. We do ask for the forgiveness of our sins, but above all, we ask, Father, for the forgiveness of the sin of not really wanting to do all of Your will all of the time. And this keeps us from knowing the truth. We believe, Lord, this is a new day. We believe that there are things happening today that have never happened in all time before. And we're moving into an hour when You're going to cry as You cried in the long ago with a new emphasis, Son, give me Thine heart.
This concludes the message by Ern Baxter.